this morning. Devin has been involved with the ranch ministry we're developing since its inception. And as was mentioned, I've been in Wood Mountain a number of years, 23 years to be exact, have been pastoring there, and have had the privilege, I'll just dig this out, I've got to use it, of my family, really, that's their home. My daughter, first daughter was one when we moved there to Wood Mountain. I pastored previously in Saskatoon there. My background is Alliance, and that's kind of what I came into when I accepted the Lord. And some of you, when I was here 2 Marches ago, heard me share my testimony, and I won't share that again this morning, but I'd like to introduce you to my wonderful wife, who couldn't be here this morning, if the technology works. And there's my wife of 27 years, and she couldn't be here this morning because of commitments in our church back home. We have raised 3 wonderful daughters, and they have been a delight to my heart, and I have the privilege of having my youngest daughter, Janelle, here. And the oldest is Coralie on the bottom left, looks most like me. As I pastored in Saskatoon, a guy moved into our area, and I hadn't seen him for 10 years, and he's walking down the hallway of our school, and he said, "You must be Rick Opperly's daughter," said to my daughter when he was walking in the school, because she looks a little bit like me. Our oldest is 24. Our middle daughter is 22, that's Rochelle, and our youngest daughter is 21. And so we're, again, lived in a, as I was sharing with Brian Wright this morning, lived in a girl's dorm all my married life. And as you can see, I don't have any hair. That's not because of my daughters. But for those of you who heard me speak the last time, if you can't grow it, you mow it. That's my philosophy, and that's what I do. And so it's just wonderful to be here this morning. And I trust that God will encourage you through what I have to say this morning. I'm not just going to talk about the ministry we're having there, but I want to talk to you about whatever ministry the Lord might be laying upon your heart, and may you get some principles that you can apply to your own lives this morning. As mentioned before, we live in Wood Mountain. That's 25 miles off the American border. There's 15 people in town. That's how many people live in the town of Wood Mountain, so it's been very small. And that's what my daughters have grown up in. All my daughters played volleyball across the line in the United States on volleyball scholarships, and like to come back to home. There's a sense of normalcy and a sense of community that they have not found elsewhere, and they have played in all parts of the United States. And so we love it there in Wood Mountain. We live a few miles from the Grasslands National Park. Wood Mountain was my first posting as a conservation officer. And Brian introduced himself to me again this morning. It's been a number of years, and I think when I first met you, Brian, you may have been a man of faith when I wasn't. And it was during my tenure as a game warden that I came to the Lord through a bunch of circumstances that were quite painful, but I'm happy for them now, because it drove me to my knees and drove me to the one who can help me through my problems. And so I am grateful for that time, albeit it was tough. Wood Mountain's a great place to live and raise kids. Moved there 23 years ago to plant a church, and God in His grace grew His church. And it was an interesting Sunday. 2 Sundays ago, I resigned as the pastor of our church to go full-time into the ranch ministry, and that was a very tough day. Most of those people had just come to faith through our church, and I likened it to walking a daughter down the aisle and passing it off to someone else. And that's really how it felt to me 2 Sundays ago. Thus, we have a new pastor that we've known for a number of years. He pastored in a neighboring town and has moved in, him and his wife and 3 boys. And so this is his second service this Sunday, and my wife stayed back just to help out with things to make the transition a little easier. We're beginning a full-time ministry with Youth for Kids, and I'll explain that a little bit later. I'll just leave this picture up there. That's one of the boys that's on the ranch right now, and that's one of our horses. Somebody nicknamed it Road Apple. That's not a very appropriate name for a horse, but nonetheless, that's its name. And it's unfortunately stuck. could have been angel or, you know, anything a little more appropriate. But I like that picture because it signifies three things. It signifies horses that will be a very important part of our ministry. It signifies the youth, which are a very important part of our ministry. And it signifies that they'll learn to work, which is the glove, which is a very important part of our ministry, that they learn to do a good job and to be responsible. And that's what we're all about. And of course, all of that being used to lead these young people to Christ and ultimately to depend upon Him. And I'll talk about that a little later. There's a man in our community that 2 months ago came to the Christ. He had some difficulties in his life and his family life. As a result, came to me, and we began to talk, and by God's grace, he accepted the Lord. And he has grown in leaps and bounds, much to my amazement. Now, some of that is due to the fact that he wrestled a lot with spiritual things prior to the time of making a commitment. But he said something very interesting to me a couple of weeks ago. I meet with him weekly, and we're going through some things, and he's dealing with some issues in his life. But he said to me something very interesting. He's a man that runs sheep. He has well over 1,000 head of sheep. And, of course, he trains sheepdogs, border collies. And he said something very interesting that I think has application to each one of us. He said, a dog can be athletic, a dog can be smart, a dog can be very good looking, full of potential, but if it doesn't give me his will, it is no good to me. Interesting. And then he said to me, that's why it was so easy for me to give my will to the Lord when he accepted Christ as his Savior, because he knew how important that is, and you just can't go half-hearted because we're not as good for the Lord when we go half-hearted. And so he is moving in leaps and bounds. And the title of my message this morning, Where There's a Will, There's God's Ways. We often say, where there's a will, there's a way through something. Well, when we surrender our will totally to the Lord, there's God's ways begin to evolve through our lives, so to speak. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a very familiar passage to most of you, I'm sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He'll straighten out your path. And so much of the Christian life just boils basically down to trust. So much of the Christian life is not whether I do this or that. So much of the Christian life is whether I will trust the Lord or not, because He's already made a decision on that. And that becomes the crux of the matter for in most situations, is whether we're going to trust that the God of all the universe is wiser than we are. The God of all the universe is more loving than my friends and what they may want me to do. That's really what it boils down to, trust. Interesting how God works things out. I never shared what I was going to speak with Devin or with the secretary or anything, but I noticed on the back of the bulletin this morning that the focus is on David and Goliath, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning to bridge into the ranch ministry. And I trust that the Lord will make the familiar afresh. And why don't we just have a word of prayer before I begin. Lord, in these few moments that we have together to focus upon You and upon Your Word, we thank You for how we've been able to focus already through the wonderful worship time that we have had together. And now we want to worship You as we listen to Your Word. And we want to open our hearts to You, to hear what You might have to say to us. Help us to listen for ourselves and not for someone else. Help us to look to You. And so I pray, Lord, as only You can do, that You will make the familiar very afresh this morning, that You will make the old very anew in our hearts, and that individuals will go away from here encouraged in You and what You can do, and would purpose to trust You more in their everyday lives. I ask this through the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. I am going to flip through it rather quickly. And some of you are familiar with the story. The Philistines are up against God's army, God's people. And God's people are afraid of a problem, and he's a big problem. It's Goliath. And Goliath stood at least well over 8 feet tall. Huge gentleman. Huge guy. And for 40 days, it says in 1 Samuel 17, if you read it all, for 40 days, he would go. There was the Philistines were on one mountaintop, the people of Israel were on the other, and Goliath would come down to the valley every day. For 40 days, he's been doing this now. And he would challenge, and he would say, send out your best man. If he wins, we will serve you. If I win, you serve us. And we pick up this story in verse 10. It says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, who was the king of Israel, and if you can make the transition this morning from the nation of Israel and think about the church in the same sense. When Saul, who was the king, or when a pastor and all the congregation heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Greatly afraid, it says. Verse 14. Now David was the youngest of some sons that Jesse had. Now the three oldest were with Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Verse 16. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, a little farther down in verse 17, run to the camp to your brothers and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. Verse 22. Then David, a little farther down, entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the Philistine, Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. He heard the challenge. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Now they were not only afraid of him, they fled from him. And so they were basically terrified. Verse 25, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Verse 28, now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, the king, and he sent for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. David responded, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. Your servant is killed. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Verse 37. David went on to say, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. There's tremendous principles that we can learn from this passage. Some time ago, I asked the Lord, I need something fresh from this. We all know the story. We all know the story of David's faith. And I want to share with you what the Lord laid on my heart some time ago. As I've mentioned before, there's a big problem in the nation of Israel, and he's Goliath. He's been bellowing for 40 days like a bull moose, and no one's willing to take him on. In fact, they're afraid and greatly afraid. Along comes this sheep herder, David, and he hears all this. And he says, what would be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? David focused on the fact, how dare Goliath taunt God's army? Notice the response of those close to David. You heard the response of his brother. Why have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. And so his brother falsely accused him of why he was there. Have you ever had someone falsely accuse you of something? That hurts. When your motives are good and right, and someone falsely accused, that is painful. That really hurts. And so, David didn't get much support from his brother. Ever not had much support from your family at times? And what you may feel that God wants you to do? Or when you want to stand for God and you don't get much response from your family, that's painful. Very hurtful. Well, it only gets worse for David. Saul hears of what David says and calls for him. And David steps up to the plate, so to speak, and he says these very profound words. He said, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Notice Saul's response to all of that. It's really not that, really not ringing with endorsement, is it? What does Saul say to him? Now, this is the king of God's army. It says in verse 33, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been fighting from his youth." Doesn't that hurt when not only your family criticizes you, but now the leadership of God's people doubts you? David tries to explain himself a little bit. And he says, "I was tending sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb, I rescued it." In verse 36, he says, "Your servant killed the lion, your servant killed the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And then he goes on to say in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul so says, and again, it's not that ringing of an endorsement. He says, "Go and may the Lord be with you." Isn't that a great big bowl of encouragement? You ever had that happen to you when you wanted to do something for someone? Do something for the Lord? And that's the endorsement that you get from leadership. Then he goes on to meet Goliath. And it says, I didn't read it this morning, but you can read it on your own sometime. It said that Goliath disdained him. He ridiculed him. He mocked him. So not only did Goliath get it from his family, not only did he get it from the church, so to speak, but now he got it from the world, so to speak. From someone who didn't believe in David's God, who thought nothing of challenging God's army. And so he didn't get support really from anywhere. Have you ever felt like that at times? We all have, to some degree. The question is, what do we do with that? Some of you heard the last time I spoke when I became a Christian and quit my job as a game warden. My mom couldn't handle that. You know, you're going to be a preacher. And she hadn't smoked in 3 years, started smoking again. So much it affected her. My dad said, I knew it, hanging around with that Wayne Bolt. This was a friend of mine in high school and now was going to Bible school. My favorite aunt and uncle, whom I loved so dearly, my aunt, upon hearing of my decision and hearing of the fact that I was quitting my job and going up to Saskatoon to get involved in a church and basically learn about life, the Christian life, because I didn't know anything about it. I didn't even know where to open anything in the Bible. When I first went to Bible studies, they'd say, turn to such and such, and all the pros would just flip, you know, to get there quickly, and I would just kind of open it and fake it. But I didn't know where it was. And my aunt and uncle, favorite aunt and uncle, my aunt said to me, "Rick, can you have a cup of coffee or can you taint yourself?" That's what she said. My uncle said to me, "You mean to tell me, Rick, I can go outside this house and I can pray and ask God to lift the house and he will do it?" And I said, "I don't know." And I thought, I better learn about this. When we got married, no one was overjoyed when my wife and I got married with the service that we held, which our attempt was to honor God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, 27 years later, most of my relatives are on board. And I learned that I could read, pray, and obey. That's all I can do. Read God's word, pray for my relatives, and obey. And what is the number one thing in obedience? Love. Love your enemies, says in Luke 20. Can't remember this morning. It's in Luke 6:29 or 27. Love your enemies. 1 Corinthians 13 says love never fails. There's two principles, probably more in this passage, for some of you who are more experienced than I am. There's two main principles I want to focus on this morning from this passage, and this is it. This is one. Don't let criticism and lack of support dissuade you from what you may want to do for God. You notice that David didn't let criticism and lack of support dissuade him from what he was going to do for God. You know, so often we are deflected so easily from doing what God wants us to do by criticism or by mockery. David didn't look at the criticism. He kept his eyes focused on the Lord. And in this day of political correctness, we are falling into the same trap. People are so deflected by someone's comment. And I'm not saying that we go around being rude. Don't hear me saying that this morning. But rude things are going to be done to us. Whether we try to legislate it, however we want to do it, there are still things that are going to happen to us that will hurt us. And in this day of political correctness, I'm afraid we're falling into a trap where we get deflected and begin to focus on what someone has said or done rather than on what the Lord wants us to do. And the enemy of our soul absolutely delights in this. He's a master at introducing us to individuals who will criticize or say or do hurtful things, and we become distracted and lose focus. I don't know how many times in the development of this ministry that there have been things that have been said and done, and I don't have time to discuss them all this morning, or any of them for that matter, in which you could have got derailed. I felt like David at times when the leadership didn't support me. There were times when my family didn't support me. And there were a lot of non-Christians who didn't support initially. And if you begin to focus on the wrong thing, you'll get distracted from what God wants you to do. And sometimes we just need to say, I am not going to let that distract me. God, you look after my reputation. You look after, and I'll purpose to do what you want me to do, and that is to love. And to do good to those who don't do good to me. And if you've been terribly hurt this morning, that'll almost make you want to spit. Because I had something happen to me that made me want to spit when I was reminded of that verse. Because I did not want to do good to someone who had not done good to me. And God said to me, who is God? Am I God or are they God? Are they controlling your life or am I going to control your life? So David didn't let criticism and lack of support dissuade him from what he was going to do for God. God in his grace allowed me a number of years ago to work with a pastor who sat me down and said, Rick, there will always be those who are for you and there will always be those who are against you. What you have to determine is what you're doing, what God wants you to do. And you do it. And that has sustained me more often than I care to admit. I want to encourage you this morning, for those of you who may have got off track in your Christian life in general or in something that God has laid upon your heart to do, because of criticism or lack of support, I want to invite you this morning to forgive, and that's a whole nother message and a whole nother length of time. We don't have time for that this morning, but I want to encourage you to forgive. And when you forgive, you are acknowledging that what that person did was wrong. And you're releasing them into the hands of God to deal with them. And sometimes we leave God out of that equation. And sometimes we look at someone and we think nothing's happening. And I've said to so many people, the only reason I know that anything is going on in your life is you tell me. So I said, when you look at the person you have forgiven and think that God isn't doing anything, remember this, we're all pretty good Academy Award performers. We are. We function quite well with a lot of stuff going on inside. And so don't ever doubt that God is not working. He is working in someone's life. And just let Him do His work in His time. And allow yourself to trust and to follow what the Lord says to do in relation to them. Where there's a will, there's God's ways. Let God outperform your critics. Let God deal with those who have hurt you. Don't let criticism or doubt deflect you from what God wants you to do. Follow Him wholeheartedly. Secondly, the second point I'd like to focus upon this morning is amazing to me, really. David led by example. He led by example. He didn't criticize or mock or chastise the nation of Israel or the church, if you want to make that transition this morning. He was going to be an example and deal with the problem. If I would have been David, this is what I would have done. I would have said, "What's wrong with your faith?" Because he had the faith to trust and to believe that God could deal with it. If I'd have gone in there, I'd have thought, "What is wrong with you people? Where is your faith?" And I was astounded by that, and that's what God revealed to me when I read that. I'd never looked at that before. I would have criticized the people, criticized the leadership. David didn't criticize at all. I was amazed by this. He had full confidence in God. Everyone else was greatly afraid and fled. And yet he didn't point a finger of accusation at them. He said, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." There have been a great many times in my life when I have been terribly afraid. Afraid of failure. Most of you can relate to this. You've been afraid on occasions over something. And you know, the last thing I needed at that point when I was afraid was someone coming along and reminding me of that. I was glaringly aware that I was afraid. Most of us are. We don't need anybody telling us that we're that way. I had a young man come to me one time who'd hit his wife. And I said to him, "You don't need me to tell you that that is wrong. What we have to deal with is what accounts for that." And I wanted to encourage him and support him, not condone what he did. And so when I've been afraid, what I needed was someone to come alongside and encourage me. And I'm amazed to this day how often someone from the congregation or my associate or someone even from the community, God would use them to come alongside. And particularly my wife has propped me up when my heart was failing. And we need that. We need propping up sometimes. I have a good friend, Pastor Barry Bruce. I'll even put his name. Hopefully I'll get a copy of this and I can give it to him. Tell him that I shared this in the service. Anyways, him and I, we have a tremendous relationship and we can tell stories about one another. Barry was out of the cabin with his family. He has four children. They're outside playing at the cabin. Huge trees around their cabin. And the wind was just blowing terribly. And the two boys came in and said, "Dad, you know, I think you better move the car, because a branch fell on the car and a tree might fall over." And he said, "Son, don't worry about that. That isn't going to happen." Well, you now you know the rest of the story. Huge tree just whack, takes out the vehicle, totals it right across the roof, the windshield and the hood, and just smokes it. The family gathers up after all this, and his wife says, "I think we should pray." And Barry says, "I can't, I've lost heart." He goes, he just couldn't. He's a pastor. He didn't have the heart to pray, he said. So discouraged. And some of us get like that, don't we, every once in a while? We just lose heart. And so they lined up on the couch, all six of them, some on the edges and through the middle, and the littlest one begins to pray, and then the other child begins to pray, and then goes down the line, and by the time it got to him, his heart was encouraged again. He didn't need a lecture on the fact that he was failing there. He needed to be encouraged, and he was encouraged. And that's what David did. To my shame, more often than I care to admit, I have been critical and judgmental rather than coming alongside, and I have needed to repent of that more often than I care to admit. What David did, though, was, as I said in verse, he said in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine." And when he went out to fight the Philistine, he focused on defending God's honor and being an example. In verse 46, he said this: "That all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's." He went out to defend the honor of God and to be an example. Dear friends, there's another trap the enemy of our soul hopes we will fall into. And it's this: if he can't get you to abandon the plan the Lord has for you through the criticism of others, he'll attempt to get you to do it with anger, resentment, and malice. If you've been criticized and if you've been doubted, quite often you can do things to prove to others that you can do it. If David had focused on the criticism or doubt that he had received, he could have marched off with the attitude, "I'll show them and I'll prove them wrong." But I notice in the passage that he didn't turn around after he killed Goliath and say, "There, see, I did it," and then throw the head of Goliath at the feet of Saul and stomp off saying, "What's wrong with you people?" So often, young people, we get caught in the trap, "I'll show my parents, I'll prove them." Or so often we get caught in the trap, "I'll show somebody else." And we have that attitude of anger and resentment that motivates us rather than doing what God wants us to do. And any time you are angry and resentful and full of malice, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, you give the enemy of your soul, the devil, an opportunity. You need to think about that and wrestle with that a bit, as I have had to. It wasn't about David, it was about doing God's business, and that's what we are to be about. There's a tremendous temptation when criticized or insulted or doubted and ultimately hurt. There's a tremendous temptation to march off under our own steam and set out to prove someone else wrong, an attempt to do the Lord's work in that attitude, in that manner. And let me tell you from personal experience, that does not work. It does not last. And you will grow weary in it. Let the Lord look after your reputation and let him outperform your critics. May you serve him and others out of love, because that's what it says. Whatever you do, it's interesting, eh? That whole word, whatever, kind of captures it all, doesn't it? It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. See, we need to do, David did it for the Lord, not for the people. He did it for the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's where our focus is to be. Then we're encouraged in 1 Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, for those of you who are young, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Just be an example of those who believe. And then, 1 Corinthians 13, we hear it at most weddings these days. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In Ephesians, we're told that we're to speak the truth in love. The motivation behind everything is to be done in love. Even when we don't like something that someone has done. And that's a challenge to do that. Well, these are some of the principles we want to teach these youth on our ranch, what I've just shared with you. And we will use the ranch to reveal viruses that need attending to in their lives. I'm not a computer geek, but God gave me this illustration some years ago. I can run the computer as I need to, but I can't fix nothing. And one Sunday morning, I had it all set up and it didn't work. And so I shared with the congregation that, you know, if a computer has a virus, and some of you will identify this, if a computer has a virus, it does you absolutely no good to add more programs into the computer. it isn't going to work. You have to deal with the virus. And God gave me this illustration. You know, you and I are a lot like computers. Growing up, we collect a lot of viruses. In fact, we're born with a virus. Sin. And we collect a lot of viruses as we grow up. And we have realized on the ranch that we can provide for these young people a beautiful place to live, give them a horse to ride, give them a loving couple to become their parents, a ranch to play on, cattle to work with. But if we don't attend with the viruses in their lives, the issues will surface again and again. That little boy's picture that you saw there, leaning so nicely on the horse there, he's now 7 years old. When he came under our care, he was 4. And he was fresh. Within the first month, we're sitting at a little wiener roast. And Todd, my associate, and I are sitting there, just the three of us. And you know what he said to me at 4 years old? Some of you have heard this before. When I get older, I'm going to shoot my dad. 4 years old. He had seen so much in the home. He had a virus. A lot of anger. And if that is not attended to, it will surface again and again. Romans 6 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. He needs to learn to forgive, in which he is doing. And he needs to forgive that person that he wants to kill and release them into the hands of God. That's why Scripture says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And that's why some of you will struggle. You will have issues in your life that you don't want to have there. And you will plead with God. And you will ask him to take it away from you, and he doesn't take it away. And I don't have time to go into this morning, but you need to attend to those things. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Then it goes on further and says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. So what he's saying here is get rid of the stuff and then don't open the door again. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, let no root of bitterness spring up by which many are defiled. How are we... So what it's saying there is, you can forgive someone, and 10 minutes later you can be bitter again when you begin to chew on it and think about it. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And I had someone that I had to forgive for 3 years, and I had to say repeatedly, God, I hate that man's guts. I hate what he did. It's wrong to hate. I ask forgiveness for that. Help me to love him. And I can honestly say to you today, I can sit and have coffee with him and he doesn't affect my life. Whereas before, he affected me every time I saw him. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And he's talking to Christians here. Ephesians 4:31. And I remember when I read that, I thought, all? I thought when I was a kid, I didn't know anything about forgiveness. So anyway, those are things that you need to attend to. Paul also writes to the Corinthian church, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. The ranch is a tool that will reveal viruses that need to attend to. For example, when a youth comes into our care, we'll put him in with an appropriate horse. We'll give them a halter. We'll say, catch that horse. No instruction, no idea of how to do it, and we will learn how they handle frustration, how they solve problems, and all of those types of things. Because they don't know how to do it, as that young lady didn't know how to do it. And so you use those things to reveal things. We have miniature horses, and they're this tall. Tarzan, our stud, stands 26 inches at the shoulder. And for those kids who have trouble attaching, and the two boys that we have now had in our care for a number of years, when they first came into our care, they've been in 3 foster homes in 3 weeks. When they came into our care, they didn't even want to go near anybody. What's the point? They're not going to hang around anyway. And so for those in our care who have trouble with that type of thing, of attaching to anything, they all love the little miniature horse. And they go over there and they play with them. And we had a foal a couple of years ago that was, no kidding, this tall and this long. And they love them. And we send our miniature horses up to Bible camp now, one of the CSM camps. And the kids all flock to them. And ultimately our desire is, of course, to have children attached to the Lord. So these are just all tools. The ministry is called Christ the Solid Rock Ministries. We shorten it up for Solid Rock Ministries for the banking and all of that, but He is the solid rock that we can build a foundation for our lives upon. Broken Arrow Youth Ranch is simply a term that we've adopted, taken from a movie about a true story about a military event in which the soldiers were overwhelmed, and the soldiers who were overwhelmed had a term they could call on their radio, and they would get on the radio and say Broken Arrow. When that term was heard, it engaged all the resources of the military to come to their aid. Nobody was evaluating why you're in trouble, what did you do wrong, none of that. They just came to their aid and rescued them and worked it out from there. And we've adopted that term because we want to use all the resources of our Lord and all our resources to come to the aid of families who are overwhelmed. And if you've ever been overwhelmed, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And there are many parents who are overwhelmed with their personal issues. And when you're overwhelmed with your personal issues, you can't attend to the needs and the cares of a younger person. And so we want to free them up by taking their children. The two boys that have come under our care initially are not bad kids, and these are the types of kids we are looking at. They are pre-delinquent. These boys were 2 and 4 when they came in our care, now 5 and 7. And mom was a drug addict, and dad beat the daylights out of mom. So they weren't bad kids. They were just kids in a tough situation. And there are lots of kids like this, and there's going to be more of them. And so we want to come alongside, release the couples or the caregivers to tend to their own personal issues, and we will look after their kids. We have 4 quarters of land, a cedar log home, a riding arena. You can see pictures at the display out there. I don't have time to explain it. By God's grace, we got it for $180,000. And God raised $100,000 in 4 months. And I'm not the kind of guy that goes about looking forward to going around to ask for that. But began to pray and ask God whom, went to see them. We set up a foundation of 50 people give $3,600, and God raised the money. We want to have 4 homes to minister to youth, housing up to 10 kids. Our first home is going to be placed this month. It will eventually become our office and while we build the other homes. And we have 29 head of cows. We had 30, but one was a little too mean. We have 29 head of cows at a rancher, a non-Christian rancher, just graciously donated in our community. Been there for 23 years. People know us. We've got 10 horses that have been donated. We got saddles, bridles, four-wheelers, all of those kinds of things. And that's all the stuff, you know, and it's all designed to be used of God to bring young boys and girls. And we want to have these homes with 10 kids, mix boys and girls together to make up a home, because that's what a home is about. Have a Christian couple that become their parents 24/7. It isn't like a job where you have shift work and all of those types of things. We want to provide with them security and stability and allow them to receive Christ as Savior and make Him Lord and deal with the viruses in their lives. Because that's really the stuff of ministry, you know. It's easy to give birth. It's another thing to raise a child, as we all know. And it's another thing to disciple someone and deal with all the personal issues that they have. We don't go through social services, and I'll explain 2 reasons for that as I close. Not because I have anything against social services. I used to. I used to be fairly hard on them, and some of you may be in that camp this morning. But I had an incident, which I won't go into, in which I realized, you know, with them, the buck stops there. They have to deal with everything. You and I have options, right? We don't have to take that child. And so it's pretty easy to look down our noses at them, but I have a great appreciation for them that they will at least take kids. They may not do what everything that I might do, but they will at least look after them to the degree that they can. There's 2 reasons why we're not going through social services. One is, I do believe it's time for the church to step up to the plate. We testify that we will care for someone, And there are lots of kids that need caring for. And so I think it's a tremendous opportunity to show society that we are willing to enter in, albeit at a difficult level, and minister to kids. And not to take any money. Everybody goes to the government for money. So we are not accepting any money from the government, albeit if they wanted to donate a one-time donation. The second reason that we don't go through social services is this, something I've observed. It's not a criticism, it's just an observation. But one of the things that they do is they turn kids over fairly rapidly. We have engaged with social services up to this point. The two boys that we received initially and a third that we received came through social services. The reason being we want to be known by them because we're going to have to be observed by them, and we welcome that in the sense that make sure the facilities are up to standard. And so we have a tremendous rapport with them, but here's what happened just recently for us. We had a young boy that's been with us for 7 months. A delightful young man. His mom, he couldn't find his mom. They couldn't find his mom. And so he came into our care. And his mom has goes to church now, is dealing with her personal issues. And because she has met the criteria of social services, the boy was taken from us and returned just in late June, which to me was very unfortunate. Mom was working two jobs to make a go of it, and so the boy would basically be left on his own a lot, which in the summer is tough in the city that he moved back to. As all of us know, children don't usually alleviate pressure. They tend to add pressure. And I always wondered why some of these children would be in 8 foster homes. You often hear of this. And I just couldn't get my head wrapped around it until this boy's experience. I realized that he's going to go back home. And again, he's not going to alleviate mom's pressure. He's probably going to add to it a little bit, if not a lot. And there's a great tendency that her personal issues are going to resurface again. And if we were locked into social services, they will immediately replace that boy with someone else. And this is what happens in foster homes. The foster couple just receives another kid. 3 or 4 months down the road, mom or dad or whoever can have a malfunction, and then there's no room for this boy to go back to the original home. So what does he do? He gets put in another home. Mom passes or dad passes the test. They come back in, issues surface. And that's why we are committed to taking a child for a minimum of 2 years to a maximum till they graduate from high school. We believe it takes 2 years for people to deal with personal issues, if not longer. And we will work with the parents and send them to other agencies, Christian agencies, to deal with, because we are on a cooperative basis. They will willingly send their children to us. They will not be sent by the government. And we will minister to them while mom and dad or mom or dad are working out their issues. And then we'll ideally put it back together, and if that doesn't happen, we will keep the children till they graduate from high school. That's the ministry that we are involved in, and there are lots of kids. And so there could be a situation in your church here where you know of someone who is in that, where a couple is having trouble and they don't want to go to the government, they may not get their kids back. You don't have the resources to take them. We will take them, and we will minister to them, give them security and stability, teach them about Christ, teach them about forgiveness, and hopefully put it back together, and if not, we'll keep them till they graduate from high school. If you can help us, that would be great. I have brochures out in the foyer there. How do we plan to operate our ministry? On $10 a month. And by that we mean if an individual, a young person, can sacrifice $10 a month, we believe that we can not only operate our ministry, but expand it. We've done a budget on this and all of that. It's on our website you can look at. If you can sacrifice $10 a month, we believe that we can not only operate and minister, but expand the ministry. It's very simple. A little goes a long ways. We realize there's one spirit in a variety of ministries. We want to rob from one to receive from another. And so it's just a matter of helping us out if the Lord lays that upon your heart. We realize that that may not be the case for you, and we respect that. But if you could fill out a brochure. We have pens at the back. You can do it right there. Help us with infrastructure, sewer lines. We're just doing all that right now, landscaping. But again, we have a tremendous opportunity to show society and government something positive. The church is often looked upon as being down on everything. We want to come alongside like David and be an example. Where there's a will, there's God's way. Give him your will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I trust that you've been encouraged this morning. If you have any questions, I welcome them. And I realize it's warm in here. And I thank you for your patience and your attentiveness. And I trust that God has encouraged you in your own relationship with him this morning. And I'll just conclude in prayer. Lord, I pray that where anything was presented unclearly, that by your Spirit you would grant clarity. I pray for these dear brothers and sisters and the ministries that you've given them in their neighborhoods, in their workplace, in their communities where they may be from. I pray that you will help them and give them wisdom beyond their years and understanding beyond their experience to minister to those around them. And please help them not to be dissuaded by criticism or mockery, but to stand firm. Because we all know that when people are in trouble, they will not go to everyone else that's like them. They will go to someone else who is different, who seems to have it together amidst all the issues of life. And so, Lord, may we stand firm in your truth. May we trust you with all our heart. May we be an example and be used of you when others run into trouble that they can come to, and we can point them to the solid foundation of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the ministry you've given us, and I thank you for the ministry you've given them. Help us to do thy will on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning. Oh, I guess you can flick that over, can't you?
We'll just conclude by singing, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Please stand with us.
Lord, I lift your name on high.